Okay. False and faulty faith, end time religious dangers. We covered numbers 1, 2, and 3 last week. We covered the danger of ignorant teachers, where Paul told Timothy to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And the problem was people were wanting to be teachers, but they didn't know what they said nor what they affirmed, what they were teaching, or what they, when people ask him questions, they say, this is the way it is. And as it goes on to say, the Word of God only helps if you teach it accurately, okay? It's the wrong information otherwise. It actually leads you in the wrong direction. Number 2, which we also covered last week, the danger of role reversal. And I only put this in, and by the way, all of these come from the pastoral epistles only. There's probably more, and there's certainly more verses that can substantiate each one of these. But here it says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. One of the things that I think you see, someone used to say, you can tell people where they are spiritually by how they give. And I don't want to place too much emphasis on that because not everyone can give. But if they're giving and then all of a sudden they quit giving or something, there's some spiritual issue because money has to do with God, you and God. In the same way, churches, you can tell where they're at with regard to their belief in the Bible in this area because that seems to be one of the areas where they start ordaining women or whatever. That's, you can tell they've negotiated away the inspiration of the Bible. Okay, they've set aside what the Bible teaches to justify, and maybe there's good logic in their mind for that because no men are around or whatever, but it sets aside what the Bible clearly requires. The third one would relate to that in a different way, the danger of unqualified leaders. We looked at this in detail last week, but the Bible says if a man desires the position of a bishop, if he desires the position of being an overseer, he desires a good work, the Bible says. It's a good thing. It's not wrong to desire, but desire is not enough. You have to be qualified. And this is an area where I changed before, and I'll review just 2 things. I don't even think I told you this last week, but I used to think it says you have to be apt to teach. And I used to think that equaled the gift of teaching. And I used to say he had to be able to, one who ruled his own house well. And I said, in my mind, this is how I understood it, that he had the gift of leading. Okay? Leadership or administration is sometimes called. Well, then as I go through and evaluate all of the qualifications, I realize that, you know what? You can teach. Everyone's required to teach. We're supposed to teach and admonish one another. Not everyone can necessarily teach at the same level, okay? But everyone is supposed to teach. In fact, everyone should be able to teach the basics, the Bible says, in Hebrews 5. So, to me, this just has to do with knowing enough to teach, right? It's knowing and then being able to communicate that. It may not be something that a lot of pastors have to get the teaching, but not necessarily. And ruling one's own house is something every man needs to be able to do, right? So same, all of these things, otherwise, all of the rest of them are things that every man should do, and most of them apply to women too, only instead of a one woman man, she's a one man woman, right? Which is actually stated in 1 Timothy 5 for ladies. So I changed this idea, it's not the gift of teaching or leading, because those are still requirements that everyone needs to develop and at some level or another. So it's simply then 1 Timothy 3, I see it as evidences of spiritual maturity. Every man, some things are limited to men there, by the way, the gender-wise they say it, that every woman should pretty much develop these too, but every man needs to develop these, but a pastor has to have these in order, a man has to have these before he is chosen to become a pastor. So you have different pastors that may, some of them might not have the gift of teaching, but have the gift of exhortation or the gift of mercy or whatever, and they would be enabling the congregations that way. So that's a little, I tell people, you change as you study the Bible, and I could find no convincing reason why those had to be limited to the gifts, spiritual gifts, and I found every reason, with all the rest of them, that they had to do with spiritual maturity instead. So anyway, that's number three. Number four, we did not cover last week. Notice it's the danger of demonic teachings. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, and I'll read that for you here. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, that sounds like 2 Timothy 3, right? In the last days, perilous times. Here it's the latter times, so it's more than one time, and as we get closer, the times will come in waves like this. In latter times, some will depart from the faith. We didn't do this one, did we? We talked about depart from the faith, but I think it was another one. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So you have two things here. One is maybe the word is who, deceiving spirits. And they are, did I spell that right? Cool. No. And what? Doctrines of demons. And this, again, people don't like when I talked about the whole Bible study thing and all this. But in every way, it's plows back in. They don't understand that either it's accurate Bible teaching, which again is something we work toward. We know that we don't have a corner on it, but it's very possible to come to conclusions on a lot of things. But understand if it's not accurate, it's easy to end up being deceived and actually embracing things that are demonic. Okay, so a lot of people, they think it's inert. It's like if you take a wrong turn, you're just on the gravel road and you have to turn around and come back. No, taking a wrong turn might take you off a cliff. That's a better way to look at wrong teaching. Okay, if you don't get teaching correct, if the foundational things are not there, it's not just little detailed stuff. You could be deceived, deceiving spirits, and doctrines of demons. Okay? So that's what's coming out here. Notice here, I'll read verse 2 and on now, speaking lies in hypocrisy. So they're teaching things that they really don't believe. The devil's going to tell you things that you want to hear to get you to believe things that he wants you to believe. Okay, there's usually elements of truth in it, every lie. It's believable. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So here are leaders who do not live what they preach. Okay, so their conduct is important, not just their content, right? And then here's some of the odds and ends. Would sound kind of funny to us, but there could be all kinds of things. Forbidding to marry, okay, not allowing people to marry. And at least there's some religions that do this, and even some cults. Cults are breakoffs of Christianity, whereas religions would be non-Christian in that way. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Isn't that interesting? Who believe and know what? The truth, right? It's possible to know what the truth is. You don't have to wonder about everything. Now, some things we're not sure. You know? We just don't know. It's the New Jerusalem that's 1,500 miles high and wide. Is it triangular or circular? I don't know. And to me, it doesn't really matter. And were the sons of God who married the daughters of men in Genesis 6, angels? I don't believe they are. Or are they some, you know, demons or something? Or is there something that's like, I don't think so. And I think Dr. Colbert has a great take on it. But it's not super big deal, right? Because it doesn't change stuff in the long run. But there's things that, most things we know that are important, we can nail down, okay? But forbidding to marry, it has to do with relationships. And forbidding to eat, really, things which God created. So it's a big emphasis on overturning things that God said are established by God. Marriage began where in the Bible? Yeah, if you've read through Genesis 1, bingo, you've already covered marriage, right? It goes into more detail in chapter 2, but marriage is established in Genesis 1. And then also, even the food factor. Where does the food show up? Isn't it interesting to see both of these relate to the very first chapter? And if you don't, a lot of the modern Christian movement today says that evolution may be true, and therefore Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are not to be taken literally. Well, if you do, you totally pull the rug out from under orthodoxy, if you will. Okay, all of a sudden the Bible doesn't mean what it says, and all the times Jesus refers to a literal Adam and Eve, he wasn't really talking that. You know, you have to basically say he meant something different. But it goes back to embracing what the Bible says about what the Bible says. But notice here, it's a focus on foods. Okay, is it good or bad to eat red meat? Is it right or wrong to eat red meat? Well, the Bible doesn't say you can't eat red meat. Okay? Some people will come along and say, well, you've got to eat this or this or this because your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we found out through different studies that blah, blah, blah. And then all of a sudden, they're establishing religious guidelines for something that the Bible has never said. Okay? Now, they started out vegetarian, right? Is that true in the Garden of Eden? The answer is yes, by the way. Okay? I just they didn't start eating animals that we know of until after the flood. And that could be speculation, it's guessing, but vegetarianism, because of the changes in atmosphere and radiation and all that, you need the extra protein and nutrition that comes from eating meat that later on, when the creation is repaired and restored, we'll be back to vegetarianism again.
There's a sect, and I don't know the sect, that they call them to be Christians in some day, but they go back and they go into the
Old Testament,
into the law, and they will not eat a piece of pork, they will eat anything but pork, and they will.
And if you're really spiritual, you won't eat
pork.
You'll be completely vegetarian, yeah. But it's not just that, because I've been around people that help, you know, they define health as your primary goal. And is it okay to be healthy? I'm okay with being healthy, right? There's nothing wrong with that, because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, is health, is the goal for you and I to stay alive as long as we can? Because if it deviates from what God wants us to do, Paul says I can be full or I can be hungry, right? That means sometimes I don't have the food I need. He's not talking about, you know, it's 5 minutes after supper and your son comes up to you and says he's hungry. He's not talking about that. He's talking about really being hungry. Jesus was led into the wilderness and didn't eat for 40 days. And afterward he was... Yeah, for real. Okay? And that was by the will of God. And by the way, most of the apostles died martyrs' deaths, and that is not healthy. And getting stoned is not healthy, and getting beaten is not healthy. But they did so under the obedience to the word of God. Remember, the apostles that were beaten and they said, boy, we're not doing that again. That's unhealthy. Instead, they thanked God and were glad that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus' sake. So again, we have to put it in the right perspective. Following God might not make us healthy at times. Okay? So again, some people worship health. And that seems to go along that line one way or another. Either it's spiritual to avoid these things, or it's, whatever their logic is. But it goes on to say that they're told to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. The truth is that you can eat whatever if you can do it in good conscience before God and it doesn't cause somebody else to stumble. Okay? And then it says, for every creature of God is good. That kind of opens the door to red meat and other things, right? It doesn't say every creature of God except for the things that are listed in the book of Exodus. Okay? And nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So our emphasis is not food. Again, is it wrong to be healthy? No. But we do not worship health. We worship the God who says, do not fear men who can kill the body, but fear God who can kill both body and soul in hell. Okay? So Jesus, even himself, allowed himself to be put to death on the cross, okay, as the creator of the universe, and that was not something that was good for him in any kind of physical way, okay? All of the things that they did to him. So health is not our primary goal in life. It's not wrong, but it's not the first priority. The first priority is to glorify God. The first priority is to please the Lord, even if it hurts, right? Even if it kills us. And you see that throughout. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stoned the prophets, right? And if they persecuted me, Jesus said, they'll what? They'll be nice to you. No, you know, they won't. And sometimes persecution comes with getting the necessities withheld. Okay? So, again, we have to be careful. What does the Bible teach? The Bible says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and that is in the immediate context of being able to be full or hungry. Okay, that's the context of that. So that's the truth with regard to that. So the danger of demonic teachings, and it doesn't sound like we're sacrificing cat blood to something, right? All it does is distract us from the truth. That's a demonic teaching. The devil doesn't necessarily have to get us worshiping, sacrificed goats somewhere to be following deception and demonic teaching. All he has to do is get us off center and heading the wrong direction, right? That's all he has to do. And all of a sudden, the Word of God is not what we're using to know what's true and not. It's all of a sudden somebody's list of what to do or not to do. Here's another one now. The danger of weak and lazy teachers. And we're not talking about physical strength. I am definitely weak. My upper body strength has never been very strong. I used to have strong legs, but I think I don't even have that anymore. But weak and lazy teachers. 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16. Let no one despise your youth. Weakness as in, even though you're young, and here Timothy was probably around 40, and we think, wow, that's pretty old. Most of us probably think that's pretty old that are in here. But understand that the people expected leaders to be old, right? Because what do you know? Okay, I've been a pastor at 20 some. I was under 30 years old right now, I think. And I was pinned in a corner one time verbally, and you know, some deacon told me that I was wet behind the ears, and you shouldn't be telling us what to do. I wasn't telling people what to do, but that's the kind of attitude that you can't allow happen, right? Because we don't represent God, even though we are, as pastors, we can certainly make mistakes. We have to be humble and all of that. But what we represent is the Word of God, and that's what we measure on, not how old or young somebody is, ultimately, okay? But notice here, let no one despise your youth, but be an example. So we need to be responsible, and we need to be examples of what we're doing. And this is to pastors again. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are written to leaders. There's nothing wrong with these principles as passed on to other people too, because Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ and all of that. But here, Paul is telling Timothy, a pastor, to don't let people despise your youth and be an example. That's one way to keep people from despising you because you're younger. Let your conduct confirm your content. Okay? Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. There's a right focus. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership, pastors, probably within the church. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. In other words, it's not just talking about the truth, it's living the truth and learning the truth, that your progress may be evident to all. Again, it goes back to let your conduct confirm your content. And then notice here, and this is something we keep reminding ourselves as pastors, is we have to take heed to ourselves. Paul told the elders at Ephesus that, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock that God has made you overseers, of which God has made you overseers. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Make sure that you have the right doctrine. And he goes in detail in the 2 Timothy and tells them to rightly divide the word. Continue in them, for in doing this you will both save both yourself and those who hear you. The idea of saved is in a sanctified kind of way, that you'll spiritually mature if you have the right doctrine and you're applying it to your own life as an example to others. So danger of weak and lazy teachers. Probably most of the books I've read on pastoral theology bring up something, the idea that you can get in trouble morally, morality, money, or there's another M, but the idea that you become proud, but any of those three areas, or just being lazy, that just not working hard. And I see that a lot of pastors, especially, and I know I talk about full-time pastors, but I know what God has enabled us as part-time pastors to do here. But full-time pastors are responsible to God to work hard. And I've known pastors that it's like a paid vacation. I've known politicians that it's like a paid vacation too, but we're not talking presidential politics tonight. But that's the idea. We need to work diligently there. Number 6, the danger of greedy teachers. We use this as one of the characteristics of a false teacher in that little mini-series we did it one night, Wednesdays before we started this 2 weeks ago. But the danger of greedy teachers, one of the characteristics of a false teacher is that they're focused on money, okay? 1 Timothy 6:3-10, and again, there's several different places it brings up that idea, even within these passages here, that could easily fall underneath this point. But notice here, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, notice that, teaching that changes people's lives to be like God, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Wow, that's even alliterated for us, but we'll move on. Imagining, notice this, that godliness is a means of gain, that somehow, that it's some kind of professional path to pay, if you will. And that's what I wrestle with the ideas. That's why we publish all of our stuff online for free, for example, because the goal is godliness for people, not to earn money for pastors. One of my, well, you know, I got to write a little chapter in that book. It had 30-some authors in it, so I'm one of the wee ones in the back. But one of the statements is the purpose of the church is not to provide a job for pastors. It's to provide a means of discipleship for believers, right? So the goal isn't, and I've seen this in churches where the goal is to get the pastor full time. Well, that's not a primary goal. That's a privilege. That's a benefit, but it is not an essential. The essential is what will best make disciples, right? That's the key. So it's not, the goal is not to make a full-time position. And again, I think that's probably been one of my wishes, is I'd love to be a full-time pastor. But I have had to embrace the idea, and I believe it's true, that is not the primary emphasis of a church. It might be better to have 4 part-time pastors than it is to have 1 full-time pastor, because that might be the better way, and I actually suggest that in my chapter, might be a better way to accomplish things than having full-time pastors. So, but and again, that doesn't mean if a person's a full-time pastor, they're in any way wrong. Don't misunderstand me. The idea is, though, that is the purpose of a church is not to provide jobs for pastors. The purpose of a church is to make disciples, right? And however that works out is good. And I honestly think that a church is involved in raising up leaders, whether or not they can pay them or not, right? So the danger of greedy teachers. And notice here, verse 10, I'm jumping down there. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And I honestly believe you hear that on the radio and stuff, send in money to me or send it, and you're like, I know it takes money to have radio time and air time, but let me tell you, it doesn't take that much money. Okay? There's different things, and I'm not saying necessarily because someone appeals for money means that they're wrong. I'm just saying it. I think it starts dragging people away from their local church commitment to something else. I do believe that. So, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, even if it's done out of good intentions. It is through this craving that some have what? What does it say at the very bottom of the page? Are wandered away from the faith. So many authors end up going on different shows so they could push their book. And it's someone that they would not feel comfortable having them preach in their own church. And yet they're promoting it in some show because it gets a lot of airtime and a lot of exposure. Again, people stray from the faith, and they actually send out a lot of mixed signals there. So the danger of greedy teachers, and that, again, is a characteristic of a false teacher as well. Again, it doesn't guarantee that someone's a false teacher, but if false teachers have a tendency to focus on money. Number 7. This might be a little bit of a review, but in the last days, there's fake and false worship. The dangers of last times, the danger of self-worship and self-defined worship. I know there's a lot of things we covered just briefly as we went through chapter 3 in 2 Timothy, but I highlighted a few because I believe these have to do with spiritual focus. Notice here it says they will be lovers of themselves. That means that they have become their own idol. Idolatry is, you shall have no other gods before me. Loving yourself is ultimately self-idolatry, is it not? It's putting yourself before God. And you can't love two things. You either love God or you love something else, but you can't love God and something else the way this love is. That's what the focus is. Notice here it also says lovers of pleasure. By the way, it says lovers of money too, which would go under the previous point. Notice here, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Pleasure, is pleasure wrong? We've discussed red meat. One of my pleasures is red meat. I happen to grow up in Iowa, and even though I'm learning to like things like fish and the diet, we had some nice cod, was it last night?
That's fish.
Wow. It was actually good cod. It was good. Anyway, and my kids ate it too. It's like, wow, it's good. But I grew up in Iowa, and beef just seems to hit home with me. That's my favorite meat. It probably always will be, whether I'm allowed to eat it all or not. But that's a pleasure. It's not wrong to enjoy eating that, right? The problem is, notice, and whatever pleasures they might be, it might be anything you can think of. Pleasure in and of itself is not wrong, but when it's lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, it becomes idolatrous. It becomes something that now has set God aside, and now we are worshiping it. We're worshiping the creature rather than the Creator, right? We've let the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life choke us so that we become unfruitful. Luke 8 says that. Okay? Instead, we should follow the pattern of Moses found in Hebrews 11, I think it's 24 through 26. He says he did not... How does it say it? I'll look it up. I'll get parts of it, but I'll get it all right if I look it up. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was elite. He was elite by adoption. He was elite then by position. He had power. He had all the privilege and pleasure and probably the money he wanted, because he basically was the grandson of a king, okay, for all practical purposes, possibly the heir to the throne. And notice here, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Sin can be pleasurable, but it might be God's will that we choose something that actually causes us to suffer rather than something that feels good, tastes good, or looks good, or whatever. Okay? Pleasure itself is not wrong, but pleasure needs to be placed under our worship of God. God is first. Notice here then, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And here's that self-defined worship. Having a form of godliness. It's externally religious. Externally, people go to church. That's what it's saying here. Except that they ignore the very essence of what the religion is about, that it is about God rather than about me. One of the disturbing things that I find about a lot of the modern choruses, and you hear them all the time in Christian radio, is pay attention to who they're talking about. It's about me. Me, 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 God, me, 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 God, me, 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 me. Right? What do you find in the Bible as far as worship songs? Worthy is the Lamb who's slain, who is worthy to receive glory and honor and power and dominion. You know, it's a God focus rather than a God, you know, I'm a lousy person, but I'm glad you're my friend. And I'm, you know, it's a total turnaround, and I think it turns theology upside down. Okay, God is not the focus of our worship. We are. And our circumstances and our situation. And I honestly don't believe that is what it's about. And that's just one of many things. But again, it still is in the context of religion. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. It does not make them godly. They are still like the world inside and outside, right? It does not lead to godliness. And that's another thing, and this gets a little more of the vague grayness or fogginess at times, but when you can go into a church and everyone is acting and dressed and everyone's comfortable as if they could go to the mall and be the same way, I don't know, but I think there's something wrong there. And when people on stage are celebrities, rather than God being the celebrity. I remember years ago, and this is something maybe more down the music line, but I was working with a young man in the city where I was first a pastor in Prairie City, and he had a fascination with Christian rock singers, which I had no argument either way until you define what that is and who they are and all of that. I'm not arguing so much about the music at this point. But he had won tickets to a concert of a band that honestly had good lyrics. I didn't really like their music. But the lyrics were very biblical, right? So we went. It was a church in town that sponsors a lot of them, even to this day, concerts, maybe not as many now. But we went there, and I had only been to one other concert in my life. It was a Steve Green concert. Remember Steve Green? Anyway, and that was like, it was okay. I still felt, you know, he was very humble. There was nothing wrong there. It was different. I'm not so sure I'm big on concerts. You know, I don't see that in the Bible, really. You know, that's the emphasis. But anyway, same building, same church building, and we went and heard this band. And again, the words, as I've evaluated this band over the years, are very biblical words. So I don't have an issue with that. I'll set aside the music, even as a preference thing for now. I'm not going to argue that one way or the other. But the difference was, for Steve Green, everybody sat down and enjoyed what he sang and enjoyed maybe his beautiful voice. In the other concert, everyone stood up and screamed the whole time. And there were, regardless of what happened, on stage, the drummer would do like a 10 or 15 minute, you know, solo, or the electronic keyboard guy would do that, or the bass guitar, and they would just scream. They were worshiping the people on the stage. It was very much evident there, and I don't know that they were aware of that. But they wanted to be like the keyboardist. They wanted to be like the drummer. And then even in the middle of it, they had a little talk. If you're familiar with Josh McDowell, he was a guy that was saved. He was trying to prove that Jesus wasn't God and all that, and he got saved because he tried to prove that it wasn't true, and he ended up believing it. He was there, and he tried to talk with one of the band members, happened to be the drummer, and he couldn't even get a clear testimony of salvation out of him. He had to finally tell him how to get to heaven, and the guy had been president of his youth group and all this kind of stuff. But I'm saying it misses the point. It's religious. It certainly was a worship service, but they were not worshiping God. I would say that was very evident. And it was a whole different attitude. So, and again, whether it's music or worshiping other celebrities who could be preachers or they could be sports figures, or just worshiping worship. I believe that churches worship worship. They love their music service, okay? Or their whatever stuff they do. But again, does it help people become godly, or does it leave them where they're at so that they're comfortable being in the world? And I believe that as believers, we will not be comfortable in the world. We are, Pastor Jim, pilgrims and sojourners. You'll hear that before long in 1 Peter. We're to be holy as God is holy. And the world is not holy, so we will be different than the world. How we talk, how we use our time, how we dress, how we relate to one another, all of the above. Okay? So having a form of godliness. Number 8. The danger of predator teachers. Again, probably a review, so just let me run through this quickly. There's some that creep into households and make captives of gullible women, it says. And notice, it has to do with religion again, because they're learning, they're always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's in a box, and I'll explain that in a minute. Number 9, there's people that come in to lead people astray. coming into people's homes, and that's really easy right now because the radio, the internet, and the TV, right? All of the above. You don't have to leave your house to be led astray. Number 9, the danger of openly resistant teachers. Again, this is rebuke because we covered this a little bit when we went through 2 Timothy just briefly. But there's some that will openly resist. And I suppose that's the best kind of danger because you at least know who your enemies are. But understand, they will not come across as enemies. They will come across as people that, well, you don't know what you're talking about. Okay? And again, is it possible to be wrong? Help me out here. It is. The question is, are they wanting to talk and discuss it, or are they not? That's a good evidence of that. I've had both. I've had people that their goal is to interact and figure it out, and other people, they don't want to interact. They just want to attack, right? These also resist the truth, and they resisted the leader as well, Moses there, right? Number 10, the danger of deceiving teachers. That evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It sounds like there'll be more and more of them. And maybe there'll be more deceiving even. And then notice here, this is in Titus now. This kind of relates to the previous point. But it says there are many insubordinate. They do not understand proper responsibility to authority. Okay? They're insubordinate. Both idle talkers and deceivers. Some of them just don't know what they're talking about. And others are actually set out to deceive. We've covered both of those in the last 2 points. Especially those of the circumcision, those happen to be Jews at the time, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of what? Dishonest gain, which was point number 6. Right? It's a lot of overlap here. But deceiving teachers, they're out there. And again, if I have any concern at all, it is that. You've heard me, if you've known me for very long, all the years I talk, it's the Word of God that has to be the measure. And we have to be willing to change our views. Sometimes it's a little tweak, sometimes it's a big tweak, based upon what the Word of God says. Number 11, the dangers of itching ears and numerous teachers. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, 2 Timothy 4 says, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. Okay? Itching ears and numerous teachers. I could have listed them separately as separate dangers, but they go together. They always want to hear something else. They always want to hear something new, something more eloquent or whatever. And that ultimately leads them astray. And then number 12, the dangers of persecution and of abandoning helpers. 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 12, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And that's a danger. You know, many people throughout the ages have suffered and died for the faith. In the United States, we've had the blessing of amazing freedom, almost unreal freedom in our day. That could change, but it's the best it's ever, you know, the United States is the best freedom that probably has ever existed as far as religious freedom. At least in our past, a lot of that's being attacked now. But persecutions, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live in Christ, godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Notice, true religion turns you godly, and those that desire to live godly will suffer persecution. There's a pattern there, okay? God's word changes us into godly people. Not perfectly godly. Here it just says desire to live godly. You're aiming in that direction. You're not perfectly godly, but you're aiming in that direction. You'll suffer persecution. And more so as the external surrounding culture is against God, the more you'll face that persecution. And let, you know, as opposed to pro-God, that maybe in some ways you could have described our culture in the past. And then notice here, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. There's that, maybe the pleasure, or maybe he didn't like the persecution. We really don't know for sure. It says he loves the present world, but does that mean he didn't want to get hurt? Didn't want to risk his life? Or does that mean he just enjoyed life too much, the ease of being home rather than serving God in a dungeon somewhere? Now, what I want you to do real quick before you wrap your brain up, flip your page over, and I want you to look at the things I've boxed up real quick. You can just, there's a couple of them in number one, one in number two, one in number four, one in number six, one in number eight. Number seven doesn't really hold the pattern exactly, but it could. And number 10 and 11, what do they all have in common?
All except one, and I could argue that it would also.
What? Yep, seven has it, but it's a little bit obscure there. It's harder to understand for me on seven. What's the commonality in all of these dangers that have boxes around this? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven out of the eight that have boxes around them have a commonality. Teaching. Do you get that? So at least seven of the 12 listed have to do with teaching. And this, I don't know when it hit me. It was probably, five or six years ago now. But I used to think people would depart from the faith meant that they quit going to church. Instead, what does it say? They're still involved in being under teaching or always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Understand? So it's not an absence of religion, and it certainly isn't an absence of teaching. So 7 out of 12, if you list them the way I did, you might list them differently, but I came up with 12 of them, over half of them, not counting number 7, which could easily be having a form of godliness, could easily involve teaching. In fact, I would say it almost most definitely would. Okay? It would at least would include teaching. So I think that's fair to include it, even though it's not there. But then we would go to 8 out of 12, which is 3 out of every 4 dangers have to do with having the right teaching. Right? It boils down to, just like Paul commanded Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. And how does that happen? By rightly dividing the word, right? And we have to be careful who teaches this and what is being taught. And both of those need to be examined. You have to have the right kind of teachers, and also we have to be very careful what we teach. Okay, that's a constant thing. So, as pastors, we're always very, very careful, but we also know that we could get it wrong sometimes, but we want to know. Okay? The questions or whatever, we certainly try hard, but I'm saying that's the key. Teaching is where it seems to be won or lost in the world of spiritual dangers. I know it sounds like a soapbox to me, but I don't think we can be warned enough on it. And by the way, I've only highlighted 3 books of the Bible that are directly told to pastors. There's even more to be said, but I limited myself to pastoral epistles. Okay? But that seems to be, the danger seems to be very, very, very much connected to the teaching, and you could probably put the last 4 in some way, shape, or form into who the teachers are. The conduct and the communicators. The content and his teaching, the content, communicators. And it seems like that's where it's won or lost in the Word of God. And that's where we place an emphasis on teaching, not on worship services. Again, I love music and I love to sing and all of that. I do. And I enjoy drama. I enjoy puppets. We do all that. I enjoy choir. If I could do one thing that would really thrill me, I'd love singing in the choir. Right? It's all those things. That is in our first step. Right? We do all of those things at different times. But the most important thing is the Word of God. And that must be taught and reviewed and taught some more and studied and rightly divided so that we get what we're supposed to get. Because otherwise, it isn't the fact that you're in a study, because studying is where the danger is at. It's not wrong to study, but that's where people go off. It's not an absence of study, it's the presence of wrong study, and that's where the danger is, or the wrong teacher. What the teaching is and the teacher. So the bottom line is still, that seems to be the emphasis for all those. And all of those have to do with there's some form of religion going on. And it's not non-Christian. It's not like Muslim teaching. It seems to be a deviation of Christian teaching that's involved in each and every one of those. Either people don't know what they're talking about, or they're deceiving and trying to lead people astray, or they're motivated by the money rather than the content or whatever. Questions or comments?
I got a comment. I experienced something. You know, it's very hard to see something decent on TV anymore. But I was looking at a list of these so-called Christian channels on TV. And the other night, I mentioned this to Pastor Jim. Anyway, I said, well, now he was quoting the Bible and everything. He said, well, the one God told me, to, even all you people that are watching me on TV now, you're going to prosper, blah, blah, blah. And then he got her. So I listened to that about, probably 3 to 5 minutes. And I said, well, hey, that's all right. Then he said, oh, you really prosper if you give $777 in the mail to me.
I'm not sure God's will for us is to prosper either.
No.
You know, not in the way that we think of prospering. So.
You'd be really financially wonderful if you give $777.
And I'm sure that he or she would.